Hey, everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
Amen, guys. Have your seats. Have your seats. We're going to have plenty more time to pray for each other. Can I be honest with you guys for a second? I did not like the two-year pause because of COVID-19. How many of you maybe experienced some frustration or depression or anxiety in those 2 years? Raise your hand, just give me a little wave. One of the great things that I think about in this season, hear me out, guys, listen to me. One of the things that I love about this season after COVID-19, I know it's still a thing, but just we're gathering together. It's nice. No masks. I can see your faces. One of the things that I love is you can tell who's real and who's not real, who was coming for events, who was coming for messages, and who was coming for Jesus Christ. You know, there's this stat in America, a third of the church is more on fire than it ever has been, a third of the church is exactly the same, and a third of the church is gone, never to be seen again for some reason. And I want to say to you guys that you have an opportunity. Listen to me very carefully. You have one life. You don't have two of them, you don't have three. It's not a video game. You got one life, Europeans. Which means you got to make the most of it, and maybe some of you for the last 20 years of your life have wasted it. Now, I was 18 when I experienced Jesus Christ. I grew up in a Christian household, and when I was 18, I met Jesus. How many of you know, there's a big difference between a Christian household and meeting Jesus Christ. And I experienced that in my first 18 years that I had played church, I had played Christian, and I had wasted it. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we continue to play church and let people go to hell and everybody thinks that buildings are the essence of Christianity? That would be a bummer. Now, for Circuit Rider schools, for what we're doing, our schools used to be 21 days, literally. Originally, they were 3 weeks long, and then we realized that was too long, and so then we did 2 weeks, and then we realized that was kind of long too, and so we did 10 days now, and Europe, you guys get 3 days. It's just the only way it worked for us, and so the three things I want to say before we start this school. Now, the first reason that we are doing this school is because of training. Jesus Christ took 3.5 years of public ministry to train 12 people. Almost all that he did was to train. Now, most pastors would look at Jesus' life and would go, where's your megachurch? Where's the lights? Where's the stage? Where's the nice band with the guy who has tight jeans? Where's your ministry, Jesus? All you have 12 guys, and all of them abandon you 40 days before you're about to ascend into heaven. Jesus cared much more about individuals who would become a family and who would mark the world than big buildings with nice lights. Jesus wants to train you. Jesus wants to, you can't run around in your Christian life and have someone on a stage continually feed you and do all the work for you. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. I think it's a tragedy in our day and age that 90%, I'm making the number up, 90% of the body of Christ, arms, legs, kidneys, elbows, whatever, don't function. You just sit there as a kidney watching. I'm not going to be a kidney right now. I'm going to let the heart do its beating, and I'm going to let the brain do its thinking, but me, I'm going to sit here. No more of this, friends. You are to be trained and to be sent. That's number one. Number two is we have, I think, 10, 12 different nations represented, which means there's a lot of different cultures in this room. But you know one of the really brilliant things about the Bible is it's not written to Germans. It's not written to Americans. It's not written to the French. It's not written to Hungarians. It's written to Christians. And so for 3 days, if we could put aside, wow, that guy's loud on stage and he's got a weird mustache. Americans, those goofy humans. You're going to look at me and you're going to go, oh, that guy's strange. And you know what? I'm going to look back at you and go, wow, you're strange too. This is awesome. And we're going to have things that we look at each other. And if we get so focused on our cultures and our nationalities and we start to say stuff like, that's not the way we do it. Let's pause that for a second and let's try to do it Jesus's way. Instead of our German way or our American way, let's sit at the feet of Jesus. And instead of taking our culture and saying Jesus fit into this, let's adhere to the kingdom culture. Can we do that for 2 or 3 days here? Last thing is, all of you in this room are catalysts. Now, a catalyst in a science experiment is the thing that's introduced into an equation, or it's introduced into a chemical reaction that accelerates something that wouldn't have happened if it wasn't introduced. You all are to be fuel to the fires going around Europe. Now, for fire to exist, you need 3 ingredients. You need wood or something to burn, like that curtain over there, and you need oxygen, and you need a spark to light it. In all of this, you can have a pretty nice fire. These curtains can be blazing. We could be all warm, and it's amazing. If you introduce gasoline or petrol to a fire, what happens? Boom! You guys are to be fuel, you guys are to be gasoline to your churches, to your ministries, and to the people you are around when you leave this place. You are not to go back and be someone who sits and looks at other people and assumes that they are going to take action. You must be the one that takes action. Those are in 3 ingredients. To have a good training school. And so, Ben's going to talk about this tomorrow, but you got to get ready to be uncomfortable. If you don't like to talk about Jesus, then you got 2 options. Learn to like it, or go sit in the hallway and just kind of hover over there or something. You have to learn that in Christianity, Jesus is not about you living in comfort. He's about rocking the boat. Don't you guys find this story funny? There's a massive storm in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is sleeping in it. And he wakes up, and the disciples, it says, were afraid. They wake Jesus up, and Jesus calms the storm. And you know what the Bible says? They were very much more afraid. They didn't get more comfortable because the storm ended. They got less comfortable. Who are we with right now? Who is this one that we're with that even nature obeys when he says stuff? We shouldn't be able to sit in Jesus' presence and feel comfortable. And just feel, one of the names for the Holy Spirit is he's the comforter. Now think about this for a second. If you're already comfortable in your nice Western churchianity, why would the Holy Spirit need to be a comfort to your comfort? The only reason the Holy Spirit's a comforter is because Christians were meant to be uncomfortable, and where you're shook, the Holy Spirit comes upon you to comfort you in your uncomfortability. I want you to think about this. I want you to ponder this. As we go throughout these days, you're going to be preaching a lot. You're going to be sharing a lot. We're going to be in small groups a lot. This is going to be hands-on. You are actually going to get trained. It's not just going to be messages. But tonight we have to start with a message. And tonight you have to understand one reality about me is before I was born, God stamped one word on my heart, and that word was missionary. When I started dating my wife, I took her to the end of the Huntington Beach Pier at sunset. And I asked her 3 questions, and they were the most romantic questions you could ever imagine. You ready for them? Number 1, are you willing to be a martyr? Romantic, huh? Number 2, are you willing to go to the Middle East and be a missionary? Pretty romantic, huh? She's like, I am undyingly in love with you right now. This is amazing. No, I'm pretty sure I freaked her out. I can't remember the third question, but after that, I told her I liked her because she said yes to the first two. I was like, stoked. I am a missionary to my core, but here's the thing. A lot of people believe that missionary is an exclusive calling for a select few. It's not. If you are a Christian, God has a moment in time where he's going to come to you and he will say, go. Let me prove this to you. Noah, in Genesis, was told this. Go out from your ark, you and your wife, you and your sons' wives, be fruitful and multiply. God said this to Abraham. Now the Lord came to Abraham and said, go from your country and your family and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God sent Moses, the stuttering, cowardly, I don't have any giftings or talents, Moses. Come, God says to him, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God sent Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. God sent Isaiah. Isaiah has an encounter with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and this is the response, Isaiah 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said to him, here I am, send me. And he said to me, go and say to this people. God loves that word, go. God sent Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2, verse 2. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. Last one. God sent Ezekiel. And he said to me, son of man, stand to your feet. How many of you have 2 feet in here? The Lord's going to stand you up this next 3 feet, and he's got orders for you. The question today is, will you obey or will you stay? You get 2 options. That's it. The Lord wants to have a meeting with you, and he wants to talk to you about your feet. Blessed are those whose feet bring the good news. The good news can't go unless there's feet attached to it. You have 2 feet. Who else is going to go? Son of man, stand to your feet and I'll speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. Some of you aren't going to be so willing to go and stand on your feet, but the Holy Spirit is going to have a dealing moment with you this week. He's going to stand you up himself, and you are going to go. It's going to be an itch in your bones. Jeremiah had it. The word of the Lord, I tried to stop talking. I really did. Saying the word of the Lord to people got me almost killed multiple times. I didn't like saying it, but the word of the Lord was like a fire shut up in my bones. Is it easy for you to not talk about Jesus, or is it hard for you to not talk about Jesus? Ponder that for a second. And he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel. Almost every encounter anyone had in the Bible, at the beginning or at the end of it, God tells them to go. What have your encounters with God looked like? Have they been about feelings? Have they been about emotions? Have they been about nice thoughts? We don't normally equate the word go to an encounter with God. We equate butterflies and falling on the ground and speaking in tongues and all these different things. But if we haven't ever heard God say to us, go, then I will submit to you that you've been having an encounter with God on your own terms, not his terms. I'm going to drill this in a little bit more. I'm going to beat a dead horse right now. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. Not you will be my stayers who go to church once a week or twice a week if you're special on a Sunday and a Wednesday night. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You only got four options as a Christian. You got Jerusalem, you got Judea, you got Samaria, and you got everywhere else. You got four options. Which one will you pick? The word apostle, it literally means sent one. And Christians stole the word from Greek ships that were called apostello ships. And what these ships would simply do is they would take cargo goods from one place to another, and they would just go and go and go and go. And they would take the goods. You've got goods that Jesus has given you. It's called news. It's good news. It's not sad news. It's not bad news. It's not mad news. It's not news. It's good news. You have it. This word apostle sent one. Think about this for a second. Luke chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, I heard a story recently about a preacher who was preaching the gospel, and his last words were in the message were literally, "You could die at any moment and stand before God." And as he finished the words, he fell on the ground, had a heart attack, and died. That's crazy. John Wimber, the famous preacher from the Vineyard movement, would always say to the Lord, "Lord, before I die, let the last thing I do preach the best message I've ever preached." For this guy, this preacher who died, his name was Stan. Now, can you imagine this? One moment, Stan is publicly confessing Jesus Christ before people. And then he dies. And then he stands before Jesus. And Jesus turns to the angels of heaven and turns to the Father and says, "Father, angels, this is who Stan is." Now, this word acknowledge in the Greek is the word homo legeo. It means to publicly confess before people. The word itself, if you break it down, homo means self, legeo means speak, or homo means same, legeo means speak. It literally means to speak the same things Jesus did. How often do you speak the same things Jesus did? The literal same things Jesus did. Oftentimes you hear people preach their opinions, say what they want to be said, say what they like, say what that tickles people's ears. But how often, when was the last time you just got rowdy? And you're like, "I'm just going to say something crazy to someone that today that Jesus said. Eat of his flesh, drink of his blood." And they're like, "What does that mean?" "I don't know, but he said it." Or when's the last time you've told someone, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life"? No one, not any Muslim, not any Hindu, not any atheist, not anyone. No one comes to the Father unless you have a meeting with Jesus first. When was the last time we've done these type of things? It literally means to go in public and say the same things Jesus did. That's what it means to acknowledge. And the most pressing example of this from the whole Bible is Jesus himself. The most famous Bible verse there is, listen, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son." Now, God made pretty much everybody in the Old Testament a missionary. He made his son a missionary. What do you think he's going to do with you? You only get two options. You get to go or you get to disobey. That's the two options you got. And I want to give you four ingredients that my wife and I prayed about and felt that were in your lives, that were already there. All they needed to be was awakened. Here's the first one. You need to have a life dominated and saturated by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16 says this. John answered them all, John the Baptist, saying this, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. The strap of his sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now here's the amazing thing about fire. You never have to advertise fire. If there's a fire, if a house is on fire, you know it. How many of you have ever seen a billowing cloud of smoke from another part of the city? What do you automatically know what is happening? There's a fire over there. Fire advertises itself. And if you're on fire, people will know it. Here's five attributes of fire. One, it smells. How many of you have ever smelled like smoke before? Anybody smelled like smoke before? You're like, no one's raising their hand. They're like, I don't even know what smoke is. No, we've all smelled like smoke before at some point. It's hard to get off of you, isn't it? Sometimes you have to wash your clothes twice. When you are on fire, you smell different. People turn their head at you and go, huh, what is that smell? What's different about this person? Number two, fire has heat with it. How many of you have warmed yourself at a fire before? People should feel something when they're around you. If you're on fire for Jesus Christ, they should experience something in some way, shape, or form and go, oh, there is some heat, some power, something different on your life. Number three, it's light. Now, this is the most obvious one for fire. You know fire because it's light. It makes light. It produces light. Who's controlling these lights up here? David, is this you? Can you turn off the lights for a second? Let me show you how obvious this is for a second, okay? This is what light does. Now, I'm dark now. It's hard to see me. Now, turn them back on. Light dispels darkness. You want to know a really good way to tell if you're on fire or not? Put yourself in a very dark place with people who don't know Jesus Christ and see if anything changes or not. Light, whenever it comes in contact with darkness, it always changes it. It can't stay the same. Darkness flees when light is displayed. If you're on fire, you have light, you change things. Number four, it's uncontainable nature. If you've ever heard the news about California, where I live, there's three things that we have that we're on the news for. You know Disneyland, you know all those different things. But in the news, we've got a lot of homeless people, sadly. And then we have a drought and we have fires, bad fires. And so if you've ever, you can go online and YouTube and look at California fires. They're crazy. And California fires, because everything's so dry, it's really hard to contain it. When you, just like Jeremiah, when you're on fire, it's hard to contain it. Now, the only thing that stops fire is when you stop giving it fuel. As soon as you stop fueling your life in Jesus Christ, is the same moment that your fire will go this far and no further. The more you fuel, the more you get around people, the more you live in this fire, love the word, and you pray, and you worship, and you preach the gospel, and you get around believers, and you do this thing, the more your fire will grow. Number five, it marks whatever it touches. How many of you ever burned wood before, but the wood, before it was able to dissipate completely, turned black? Anybody seen this before? The wood was changed. There was something obvious and evident that was different about it. Now, I didn't say this next line, so you can stone someone else later. But Keith Green, famous worship leader, would say this. If your mom doesn't know you're a Christian, you're probably not. If your friends don't know you're a Christian, you're probably not. If there isn't something that marks you, there isn't something where people go, I know that guy's a Christian. If you could take a video camera and follow me around all week without seeing my prayer times or me reading my Bibles or going to Christian events, would you ever be able to look at me and go, I know that guy's a Christian. He's always talking about Jesus. He's thinking about Jesus. The way he lives his life, there's something marking him. He's different. Number one, you got to have a life dominated by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Number two is full surrender. Jesus is not Lord at all unless he is Lord of all. Jesus is not Lord at all unless he's Lord of all. Do you guys have this kids game called Simon Says? Do you know this game? In America, we play this game called Simon Says, and it's just a stupid game where you say, Simon Says, touch your nose, and then you touch your nose. And that's pretty much it the whole time. And we do it, not even thinking about it. But when Jesus says stuff, you go, I don't know. The worship leader says, clap your hands. You're like, I'm clapping my hands in my heart right now. Why is it that we can play a kid's game and do it to a T, but Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, says, deny yourself. And you go, but I like my flesh. I don't really want to deny myself. I don't really want to pick up my cross. I don't really want to go. How is it that we can say yes to having addictions to Instagram and having love for all sorts of food? In America, we love food. Got a couple big people there. And how can we say yes to all these different things, but Jesus, I'll think about it. Jesus is not Lord at all unless he's Lord of all. Being a Christian simply means this: someone who Jesus gets to determine where, what, how, and why you live your life. He gets to determine everything. When you surrender your life to Christ, it literally means someone else now owns you. Someone else gets to decide for you. And for most of us, we've done a good job. I did a pretty good job of screwing up my life. So I was happy. Someone else wants to take my life and control it and own it. But here's the thing. We've made up this gospel in the Western world, in Europe and America, where we can say, Jesus, you can have this much of my life, but no further. That but, anything but that Lord, that's what we need to remove. That's what tonight's about, this full surrender to Jesus Christ. If God came to you, and for some reason he ripped off the roof of this place, and he came and spoke to you directly, and he said to you, I want you to do this, would it be an immediate and obvious reaction? Yes, I bet you it would. If God ripped off the roof of this place, most of us would say yes instantaneously, but he's already spoken to you. He's already said stuff to us that we need tonight to have an immediate yes. I don't care what it is. I don't care what I look like. It's got to be a yes. The Bible is a long story about people saying to God, you're God, I'm not, I lay down and I obey. We have this phrase in Circuit Riders, simple obedience changes history. Simple obedience. We think we need to be the special Christian in order to change the world. No, you don't. You need to obey. What is God telling you to do? Obey and watch what happens. I have zero doubt that there are people in this room whom God wants to use to end human trafficking. Did you know there's more slavery on the earth today than there ever has been in human history? Did you know that today, in our day and age, We watch things online and we see things and we hear about things, but can you imagine 200 years ago seeing slavery and not doing something about it? I mean, we all think, we look back and we look back at history and go, I would never be that, or I would never do that. Well, the odds are is that we probably would have. It takes a very special type of person. A person who's not thinking about other people and has one main goal and ambition. If they can focus on that thing and obey and pay the cost for what it means to live that vision, that's the type of person that usually changes history. All you need to do is be willing. A yes. Can God find you tonight and say, will you sweep floors for me for 2 years at a church? And at the end of those 2 years, can he say to you, will you go to Iraq and minister to orphans and widows? And then after that, can he say to you, can you go to North Africa and preach the gospel in public? And I'm going to be with you, so you shouldn't be afraid of people. Can he ask us those type of things? How many of you have ever had an encounter with God? And you're just like, man, I just want to know he's real. And I just want him to blow me and just like, chuck me on the ground and create a dent in the floor. Like, I want to meet him. Oftentimes we want to meet God because we want to feel something for ourselves. Do you want to meet God because he could tell you something and he could get the glory and he could be made famous? And when we come to God like that, then he's willing to speak to us. Francis Chan, one of my favorite preachers, did a pastor's meeting, and he asked the pastors, what attributes would you give for a successful church? And no joke, these were American pastors. I don't know what European pastors would say, but they said stuff like, well, you need a big parking lot. Because a big parking lot means people have a lot of variety to pick. And you need to have coffee and you need to have snacks out front so that people feel welcomed when you come in. And the messages shouldn't be too long, because if they're too long, people might check out and they might not want to stay the next time or come the next time. And you need a good children's ministry. And Francis Chan paused everybody and goes, those are what you think is a successful church. What does the Bible say about a successful church? And the pastors were stunned, and they hadn't even thought about it. When we define success, how do you define it? Do you define it by numbers? Do you define it by people liking you? In the church, if a lost person came to most churches and they just said, successful church equals this, and they just wrote on a paper what they'd saw, they'd probably go, okay, well, you need to have lights, nice lights at your church to be successful. You need to have a nice screen. You need to have a guy who can talk well. You need to have a worship leader who has nice clothes and $400 shoes. These are the things you need to, that's probably what we would see. But success in the kingdom looks a lot more like obedience than we'd like to think. Success in the kingdom looks a lot more like saying yes than we'd like to think. Number three, though none go with me, still I will follow. I feel at some times that I am extremely blessed because I get to work with 250 young people who are so on fire for Jesus that sometimes I go, oh man, I need to be more on fire. I look at some of my friends up here in the front row. I look at Ben and Gabrielle. They're always preaching the gospel to people. And I go, I need to be more like them. I'm blessed. I have a bunch of people that I'm around. You guys in Europe sometimes don't have 250 other young people around you doing the exact same thing, following the scripture. Now, though you might not have that, God is in the business of changing the world through usually 1 to 12 people. Do you notice in the scripture when you read it, you rarely see massive groups of people changing history? As a matter of fact, when the crowds came, Jesus was pretty nervous and weary. And when the crowd came, would come, he would test them. He would say crazy things like, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, pick up crosses, follow me. He would say crazy things, and the crowds would go, you're crazy, I'm leaving. But then the real ones, the ones who actually wanted him, would be there, and he could test. I think a good test for a Christian is, how bold are you? How willing are you to stand alone for the name of Jesus Christ? Look at this. There's you. There's the need. The need is stuff like human trafficking. And there's billions around the world who don't know Jesus Christ. And we could probably name 200 massive needs tonight. There's you. There's the need. The connection point is boldness. The connection point is, are you willing to do something other people aren't willing to do, even at the cost of your name, your reputation, what you look like, your finances, your friendships? Think about Jesus for a second. How many of you have ever prayed, raise your hand high, ever prayed a prayer, Jesus, I want to be like you? How many of you have ever prayed a prayer like that? Well, if you want to be like Jesus, here's some things that might come your way. Number one, in Jesus' great act of love and courage, the cross, he had no one cheering him on. Listen to me. Tonight, you have a permission slip to do whatever God tells you to do. You don't need anyone else's permission. You need his stamp of approval over your life, and then you can do what he says. Oftentimes, we are waiting for a cheer section to go, go, Derek, you're awesome, you're amazing, you're going to crush it. But here's the thing. In Christianity, that usually doesn't come. Usually, the opposite comes. You're dumb. You're stupid. Your idea is stupid. You should not do that. You should just be normal. Oh, I hate that word, normal. Don't be normal. Be the person that people scratch their heads at. Be the person where they go, oh gosh, you're one of those guys, aren't you? Too on fire, too radical. Here's some other things Jesus got. He got his closest friends abandoning him in his most urgent need. If you follow and you determine to obey, people might abandon you. No one understood Jesus. How many of you, that's your, like in marriage, one of the most important things is that you understand your spouse. This is like quintessential marriage 101. But in Christianity, you might not get that. People might, your whole day, all of your life, might look at you and go, I don't get you. Are you okay with that? Jesus was okay with that. Jesus was okay with being misunderstood. He got mocked. Oh my gosh. The worst time I've ever been mocked, I'll equal these two, two times. One in Manchester, England, and then one in the Czech Republic. And the one in the Czech Republic was absolutely the worst ever. I walked up to this guy and I started to share the gospel with him. And as soon as I mentioned the gospel, I said, hey man, I just wanted to talk to you about Jesus. He goes, ha 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 ha. And I was like, oh wow, that might have been a demon. I don't know what's happening here. And he started to make fun of me and laugh at me and jeer me and mock me. And oh, I hate it. Oh, I love to go up with people and have my argument and go, ha, I got you. And I nailed that. And I preached the gospel so well. Not this time. This time it was just like Jesus standing next to me and going, can you take the mockery from my name? Can you stand there and can you take it and can you rejoice? And now I'm kind of the person that, like, I know this is bad. My wife will rebuke me later. But I'm kind of the person that almost likes getting made fun of more than, like, the person getting saved. I know that's bad. And I know in my mind I shouldn't think that. But sometimes I'm like, yeah, they made fun of me. Yeah, I'm like Jesus right now. This is awesome. I just want to be like Jesus to the uttermost. You remember Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3, and we go, oh my gosh, the power of his resurrection, signs and wonders, it's amazing. And then we don't read the rest of the verse. And the fellowship of his suffering. If you want to know Jesus, you got to know all of him. Not just the power, but you got to also know the side of him that was attached to a cross. You got to know him there. Feelings are a bad motivator. You will be very, I'm going to assume, hopefully if we do a good job, you'll be motivated to go and do things for the kingdom of God after this. But here's the thing, feeling deeply about human trafficking probably won't last you. Here's why. Human beings are very fickle. And fickle just means we're very random. And one day you'll be deeply moved about human trafficking, the next day you'll be deeply moved about a coffee you had. One day you'll be deeply moved about the lost around the world, and the next day you'll be deeply moved by Bayern Munich beating Dortmund. You guys, legitimately, why is it that we go to football games and sporting events and we'll scream and we'll shout and we'll freak out? And a ball just went into a net. Guys, ball went into a net and the team that I like scored it. Amazing! And the next day we show up at church and we're like, hallelujah, hallelujah. Like, oh, okay. Guys, there is something wrong when we go off of feelings, because feelings will usually lead you to the things your flesh likes, like soccer balls going into nets and food and stuff like that. This is why courage is supernatural, because it's not natural to get rid of your reputation. We like our reputations. I like my reputation. It's not natural. That's how you know you're really following Jesus, if you're courageous, because the only way you can follow him to the uttermost is if there's something supernatural happening where you go and you face those obstacles and those mountains and you go, I'm not afraid of you. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. Whom shall I fear? David said. Can you say that with that chest out? Like, the Lord is with me. It's the last promise Jesus gave. The last words were, lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. If God, the one who spoke light into existence, is with you, why would you be fearful of a guy who has tattoos? Why would you be fearful of your family members? Why would you be fearful if he's with you? He's standing right next to me now. He's with me in this moment as I have to pour my heart out before you and plead with you, be a missionary here in Augsburg, to Iraq potentially. I have no clue where. Hungary, Bosnia, India, Finland, Norway. Be a missionary. I have to plead and convince you these next 3 days that he's with you Do not be afraid. Courage is the main ingredient for God's power. How many of you want to see some people get out of wheelchairs? Guys, I love praying for the sick. I really do. And I love when people get healed of knee pain, but here's the deal. Signs and wonders are not so much about people who have stubbed toes who are going to be healed in a week anyways, getting healed. The signs and wonders the Bible describes are people like that can't walk, get up. That's the type of stuff I want to see. Now, here's the thing. There's a missionary. His name was John Patton. He went from Scotland to the New Hebrides Islands. While he was there, his wife died, his kid died, dog died, completely alone. On this one particular island, everybody hated him, and for 2 years he saw no fruit. One night in particular, the villagers, the islanders, had surrounded his hut and were there with knife and pitchfork and sword, whatever they had, and they were ready to kill him. But they stood outside the whole night, and in the morning they left. A year later, the whole island came to Christ. Now, as you might do, John Patton asked the chief of the island, asked him, why didn't you guys kill me that one night? And the chiefs turned and said to him, who were all those men standing in and around your hut that had armor on that was like lightning and they had swords out that were like flames? Who were those guys? God's power doesn't show up in the box. You make your box, and we go, God can move in this box the way I want him to. But the only way that you're going to see the things that are crazy if you determine I'm going to look and act crazy. I said this morning at the church service, but can you imagine if Noah, building his ark for 120 years, at the end of it, it didn't flood? And then he died. And then at his funeral, they go, yeah, he was clinically insane. Bummer. He thought God told him that there was going to be a flood, and so he built this wooden thing. And real bummer. He's insane. Noah looked insane for 120 years, but his life was justified by God's power, which made him not clinically insane when he died. You need to step out in such a way where people will look at you at your funeral and go, well, they were psycho. They were crazy. Because if God doesn't show up, that's the way we should look. But if God doesn't show up and we still look good and our ministry grows, something's probably wrong. Fourth thing and last thing before we respond. Love is the fuel of courage. Men will do crazy things for their future wives. Can I get a testifying amen in here from any men that are married? You will do crazy things. Like, for example, on my first date with my wife, I had $600 of monthly support as a missionary, which in California can maybe get you your rent and not any food or anything else. And I remember our first date. I took her out and I spent over half of all my money in my bank account from that month. I just wanted her to know I loved her, that I liked her, that she, like, I wasn't going to pull any punches with her. I was willing to do something crazy. I was willing to do something courageous that put the rest of my life in jeopardy because I loved her. If you truly have love in your heart, you will be courageous. You will do crazy things. When you think of the book of Acts, what do you think about? Go ahead, say some things. Holy Spirit, it's the first one always. Anything else? Can't hear you guys. What'd you say? Feeling in awe and wonder, feeling in wonder? Healing and wonder, yes, good. It's true, sorry. Literally, I can't see your guys' faces right now, so I don't know who I'm looking at, but I'm sure you're beautiful. Handsome. Anything else? Book of Acts? Jesus enthroned. What else? I can't hear you. Evangelism, yes. These are all true. I usually hear the Holy Spirit. I usually hear signs and wonders. I usually hear some of the things you said. I rarely hear the book of Acts is about when Christians love one another. Now, I said this morning as well, but I want you to think about it because some of you haven't heard this. In the book of Acts, they sold houses for one another. Can you imagine if next Sunday you go back to your church, you steal the microphone from your pastor at the end and say, hey, this crazy guy at this circuit rider school I was at with a mustache said I should be a missionary. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to North Africa. And the only problem is I'm young and I don't have any money. And before you can finish your offering sermon, someone in the back stands up for you and says, I'll sell my house for you. Imagine if your pastor goes next week, okay, guys, following week, remember, is house selling week. Come, we're going to sell houses. It's going to be amazing. How many people are going to show up? But if we have hot dogs, people will show up. It's insane. Christianity is the most love-dominated religion in the world. Do we display that? Do we display these things because of something on the inside of us? Now, the reason that their love was different sometimes than our love is because Jesus said to those early disciples, those early Christians, love one another just as I have loved you. How did Jesus love you? How did Jesus love you? He went to a cross for you. And so when they saw that commandment, they didn't see a nice cliche. What they heard was, our love has to look like what Jesus' cross looked like. That's not a logo of a religion. It's not like, oh, Bayern Munich has a logo. Dortmund has a logo. This isn't our logo. This is a representation of something for us. Your love should look like that thing. It should be as radical as that thing. So what are houses? And what are cars? And what are these things? If Jesus gave everything, how would I withhold my house from someone else? How would I withhold my very life from someone else? This is love in the New Testament. This is love for a Christian. 1 Corinthians 13 says this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You want to hear what your life sounds like? You want to hear what it sounds like if you're a Christian who pretends and doesn't have love? That's what our lives sound like. How annoying. Wouldn't it be a bummer to get to heaven? And God goes, man, you were just annoying. You just sounded like that Derek guy playing, smacking those drum cymbals. That's what far be it from me to get to heaven and learn that my life was sounded like that. Amy Carmichael was a missionary, and she had so much love in her heart that she did crazy things, like take baths in coffee grounds and water so she would dye her skin color brown. And she would go into Hindu temples and steal child slaves and prostitutes out of them. She would take them back to her orphanage. That's the type of things that you do when you love. 1 Corinthians 13 also says this, love never ends. Ever thought about that before? The reason people quit following Jesus radically is because there is a point where their love has a limit. Does your love have a limiter on it? Will you go this far and no further? Your love cannot have a limit tonight. Today, these next days, we find those limits. We find them. If it's offense in our hearts towards other people, if it's prejudice in our hearts, I don't really want to go there. I don't really want to do that. I just want to live comforted. Where is your limiter on your love? And can we find it? And can we absolutely strap a bomb to it and blow the snot out of it so it wouldn't be in our lives anymore? C.S. Lewis says this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. Love is just simply, like, a lot of women in the world have self-hatred. And I assume it's because magazines portray women in such a way that makes us think that we have to look a certain way. Just so you know, those magazines are fake. But either way, a lot of women have self-hatred in the world. My father-in-law had a vision. And in this vision, this woman had all these problems in her life. And then she went to an orphanage. God called her to an orphanage in this vision. And at the orphanage, she had so little time to think about herself because all she was doing is serving and caring for other people that one day she realized she didn't struggle with self-hatred anymore. What if the key to our freedom was not so much trying to find the little things in our life and just, oh my gosh, where is it? Where is it? Where's all my problems? And instead, we just gave ourselves away. And our lives became about other people. And our lives became about Jesus Christ fully. The greatest act of love. Go. God so loved the world that he sent. Now, I want you to think about the raging passion of God's love for people. That he would plan this whole thing of sending Jesus, his son, into a human body. How do you fit God into a human body? You ever figured that out? I figured he would explode. I figured his biceps had to have been huge, because how could you contain God? How can you put God in a baby? You ever thought about this before? How can you be so humble as the God of the universe come and allow your creation? Think about this. Those Roman soldiers that whipped Jesus, Jesus made them 30 years prior. He formed them. And he knew that they would be the ones that would whip. And Pilate, the one who would crucify him, he made him. He made everything. He made the wood. He made the tree that was used for the wood for his cross. God's different. His love is different. His passion is different. It doesn't look like ours. And out of God's love, he sends. He doesn't stay. Wouldn't it be a bummer if John 3:16 read like this? God so loved the world that he felt for human beings. Sometimes we think we can have done something because we feel passionately about something. Your passion needs to turn into doing. Your passion needs to turn into going. And just like Jesus went, we must go. I leave you with this. How many of you want to have kids? You know, your kids are going to copy you whether you like it or not. And your kids are going to imitate you whether you like it or not. And what kind of Christianity do you want them to imitate? What kind of Jesus do you want them to see? The boring Jesus that goes to church once a week? Or parents, I want to be the type of parent that 75, my kids sit me down and they go, man, you were a freak. I mean, you, when you were like with your mom and when you were with your wife, dad, and you guys just lived in such a way, like you had a Prius your whole life that had a dent in it. And you guys never cared so much about money. And you guys never really thought about the American dream and the American system. And when we saw you, like you were always telling mom about how you wanted to go to the Middle East. You were always telling your mom about how this one guy yelled at you when you were an Uber driver. You were always telling your mom about all this stuff. Dad, we thank you because you showed us what it meant to really follow Jesus Christ. And we got to make a decision based off of the way you live. Now, you guys came here. You paid money to be here. Why are you here? What is your reason for being here? I propose to you that the reason God has for you to be here is because he wants to send you from this place, and he doesn't want your life to be the same any longer. He wants Hungary to have 17 people going back to it who will go to anyone and do anything. He wants someone going back to Bosnia and one of the only Muslim-dominated countries in Europe, and someone who's going to live unashamed in a hard and dark place. He wants a bunch of Germans. I love Germans. You Germans are awesome. I think Germans are violent in the most best sense. Jesus said about John the Baptist, "Kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force." I believe Germans have something in your blood that like Martin Luther had. That thing where it was just like, I don't care who makes fun of me or what happens. I'm going to do something for Jesus Christ. You guys have that in your blood. It's in your bones. If I'm not mentioning your nation, there's something great for Jesus for you that he has for you there. But here's the thing. Yes is required. Fire is required. Courage is required. Love is the fuel. Love is the fuel. It's the foundation. What will we say tonight? Before we go on to these next days, we have to have a full surrender moment. If you want to stand up and tell Jesus tonight, don't stand up yet. If you want to tell Jesus tonight, you have my full yes. That's scary, just so you know. Because then God could come and tell you something and you'd have to say yes to it. And you might not like it. Ah, but here's the thing. Have you ever heard someone tell a story like about Peter, where Peter had to leave his boat and they make a big deal out of the boat? They're like, Peter, what a tough decision for him. He had to leave the boat, that wooden boat. Bummer for Peter, man. He just gave up his living tonight. I know any of us don't want to, but we should give up our boats tonight and our livings and follow Jesus. And there's like tears. You guys are anybody who preaches a message like that is a psycho. We're talking about the most valuable thing in the universe coming to you and said, follow me. And us caring about boats and livings and houses and all these other things. There shouldn't even be a question in our mind. We get Jesus Christ. So if you want to say yes to him tonight, can you just stand with me? Anything he says to you, stand up. If you stand up, I want you to come to the front and we're going to make a few declarations. So just pour out of your chairs. It's okay, I don't bite. I ask the Lord to speak to you. If you've never heard the voice of the Lord, I haven't either because I've never heard God audibly. But God has shown me pictures of stuff I'm supposed to do before. I've also heard God put phrases into my mind and all sorts of things. And so maybe the Lord might highlight a Bible verse for you. But I just want to ask the Lord for the next 30 seconds. Just wait on him and ask him to tell you something that you can say yes to. There's never a better application than actually saying yes to something. Maybe it'll be something along the lines of, tomorrow, I want you to share the gospel with one person. Tomorrow, I want you to give a prophetic word to someone. Tomorrow, I don't know, maybe tonight he's going to tell you to do something. But can we close our eyes just for a second? Lord, in Jesus' name, for the next 30, 40 seconds, we want you to speak to us directly about what you have for us and what you want us to do in Jesus' name. I'm gonna let you wait on the Lord for a second. Okay, next thing I want you to do, would you turn to the neighbor next to you and tell them if you heard anything and tell them what it is. And then since you told them, you have to do it. See how that works? Okay, turn to your neighbor, share just for a moment, introduce yourself if you don't know them. We're gonna pray a few things out. How many of you we're not praying right now, guys, so if you're praying, just pause. How many of you, something that was said tonight resonated with your heart? Can you just give me a little wave, a little raise of hands? Here's what I want to pray for this next moment. I got 4 points for you to pray. Here's things that God spoke to us that you are. See, here's what happens. Oftentimes, we feel as Christians that we need to claw at God's robes until he gives us stuff. Instead, oftentimes we need to realize that his hand's already outstretched and we need to take and enter into it. So here's what we're going to pray. Can you guys repeat after me just for a moment? I want you all to raise your hands in this place. Repeat after me. Jesus, my life was meant to be filled with your fire. Tonight, I want to be filled with fire. Tonight, you want to give me fire. Lord, tonight I give you my yes. My full yes. Anything you want to say to me, I want to be an open book. I want to be an open hand. Third thing. Though none go with me, Jesus, though none go with me, I will follow you. I will be a catalyst. You've made me a catalyst. You've made me a leader. You've made me someone who's to be bold. pause for a second. Guys with guys, girls with girls. Can I get, is there a circuit rider around here real quick? McGarren, come up here. Fear is a bully. How many of you were ever bullied in school? I was bullied. I was short. I was like 5'2", and I got called short all the time. Bullies are annoying. And when bullies will bully you, they will do stuff like this. And they will bully you, and they will tell you stuff about yourself that's not true. Fear is a liar. It will tell you that you're ashamed of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You are not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Do not let fear tell you that you're filled with shame. Do not let fear tell you and bully you tonight that it is okay to sit on the sidelines. Raise your hands one more time. Jesus, tonight, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not fearful. We turn from fear tonight. Jesus, we want love to be our fuel. Lord, these next 3 days, we want to be baptized in your love. We want to know your love. We want to experience your love. And we want to walk in your love.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.